This morning, we're taking a break from our series on Matthew. And it's kind of a last-minute decision, but one that I wrestled with since the events on Friday. And at the last minute, decided to go ahead and take a break. And today, we'll be looking at this psalm, Psalm 10. That you turn with me, if you're using your pew Bibles, to page 571. Or 73. I think I made that mistake when we looked at this in the evening. I forgot to correct it in my worksheet. So in the pew Bible, it's 573. So hear now the word of God, Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts in the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you know mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account, till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God, we do pray that you would be at work within our hearts and minds as we look at these words this morning in the Psalm 10. We pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth and give me strength, Lord, to speak your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a small town, not too far from a big city, where about 20 children were massacred. We are told that in this city there were great cries and weeping, a great lamenting. This city was called Bethlehem. It was around the time of our Lord's birth. Somewhere between the years of 6 to 4 B.C. And I say that and bring that connection here to the events that have happened this past week when another small, peaceful town experienced the massacre of about 20 children, along with their teachers. Not to make light of what happened this past week, but to show that this is the world that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came into. It was a world of darkness. in a world of great weeping. So what are we to do in dark hours and dark times? We're to turn to our Lord Jesus. For He is our only hope. So as we begin to look at this Psalm, Psalm 10, one thing I wanted to point out is that this psalm is actually a continuation of Psalm 9. It is one psalm, or could have been one psalm at one point. In the Hebrew, it has an acrostic where the Hebrew letters fall in successive order. And unlike the psalms that came previously, Psalm 10 is the first psalm since Psalm 3 doesn't have a title. And so we have here in Psalm 9 and 10 are companion pieces, companion psalms. And they deal with the same issue, the same struggle. And that is, how will God repay the wicked? How will He overthrow injustice? But they look at it in two different lights. Psalm 9 looks at it as a past event, and God has given great victory and rejoices in the victory that has been done, and ends with that wonderful line, "Let the nations know that they are but men." Psalm 10, on the other hand, you could look at it as in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the battle, in the deep, in the darkness of what has been brought through in Psalm 9, David in Psalm 10 is back in the midst of that darkness and that struggle. And he begins with a simple question. And this is our first point, is that in dark times, it's fine to ask God, "Where are you? Where are you, O Lord?" That is how David begins this psalm, in the midst of his darkness. He says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" One way that I could illustrate this is last year, or some point, as our Ezra became old enough to where we didn't really have to have a baby monitor in his room at all times. And Alicia and I were downstairs and we were watching TV, engrossed in what was going on. And all of a sudden in a commercial, we heard some crying, which if you remember the layout of the manse, our TV is down in the basement in the big family room. And Ezra's room is on the opposite end across from the second big room there. And so I went up, and Ezra was crying, his tears in his eyes. Turned out he had had a nightmare. And he kept saying, I was calling out for you, I was calling out for you, in his little voice. So I assured him, "Yes, I'm sorry we didn't hear you right away, but once we heard you, we came up." So basically, he was asking the question that David is asking here. In his dark hour, he was calling out to his parents. David here is calling out to his father, saying, "Where are you? I was calling out to you. Where have you been?" So when we are in the throes of darkness, when we are in throes of a dark hour, it's natural for us to cry out, "Where are you, O Lord? Where are you in this event?" But as we cry out, and we can cry this out, for we live in dark days. And that's our second point. We live in dark days. We see this in verses 2 through 11. Verses 2 through 11 give us a character trait of the wicked, those who are opposed to God. As you read through these verses, all their thoughts are, "There is no God." All their ways seem to prosper. They prosper. They murder the innocent. They stealthily watch out for the helpless. They seek ways to draw in those who are helpless, to trip them up. In these verses, as I read through them and I was looking at this psalm, and I couldn't help but think of the events of Friday morning. and what happened there in the school in Connecticut. The innocent being murdered. Someone lying in ambush for the helpless. My mind was drawn to them. I'm not going to focus entirely on what the character traits of the wicked are. For this past week, we have seen quite clearly, as God has given us a very clear display of what it means to be wicked. And for what it means to be of who we are at our very core apart from Him. We are wicked. And in these verses, as David recounts his dark hour and the power of the wicked, they seem to be invincible. They prosper at anything they do. They don't get tripped up. They succeed. They seem powerful and invincible and unconquerable. I can remember as I was a child, not much older than Ezra, lying awake in bed at night trying to go to sleep. But as I lay there and I could see in my window and there was a big tree out in front of my parents' front yard, and it's a street light, you know, and it's just perfect to where I would see the shadow of the branches just on my curtains. And so, you know, when a nice big Midwestern storm comes through and there's flashes of lightning and lots of wind, those branches start moving in ways that you could swear they were real. And it's terrifying. And it seems imposing and invincible. But in the end, it was just a tree that could easily be cut down and burned if we wanted to. So as we are faced with such horrific wickedness, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond? What are we supposed to do in the face of what just happened this past week? That leads us to our third point. Is that we need to remember that our Jesus sees in the dark. We need to remember that our Jesus sees in the dark. We see this in verses 12 to 15. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see. For you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account, so you'll find none. See, verse 13 here asks another great question. Like, why does the wicked renounce God? Why, and say in his heart, you will not call to account? And that simple question, it brings to light the very heart of what it means to be wicked. And why, when we practice sin, what is at the heart of it? There is a belief in that assumption that God will not call into account, that he does not see, that he doesn't understand what's going on. He is far off, too far for him to see what is going on this tiny little blue marble called earth. He is too far away. He will not call into account. But David here reassures us. In reassuring himself in the midst of his dark hour, he is reassuring us and has been reassuring the church since. As we face these dark times, what does David say here and what does God say? He says, but I do see. I do take notice. I have seen everything that has gone on, and it will not go away from my vision. It will not come unnoticed. And look what he does. He will break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. The arm in Scripture is a picture of power. It is a picture of strength. That imposing picture that we had in the verses immediately before this, of this seemingly invincible, wicked, evildoer. God says he will break his arm. He will break his power. He will become powerless. But then we have here in the last section of that verse, verse 15, call his wickedness to account till you'll find none. The language there gives a picture of someone who is going out and he's actively searching and eradicating and destroying wickedness and evil. That is what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing now. In times like these, it doesn't seem like it, because it seems like wickedness is overflowing and becoming more pervasive and more common and more abundant. But we must hold on and remember the promises of Scripture that God says He will break the arm of the wicked, He will break the arm of the evildoer, and He is now seeking out all forms of wickedness and eradicating it and destroying it, bringing this earth under His rule and dominion. Now, one thing about the history of the church is that it seems to thrive and build all the more during times of great wickedness and persecution. Jesus Christ is building His church. Jesus Christ is reigning. And no wicked act will ever go unnoticed. No wicked act will never go unjudged. The wicked monster that contributed these acts this past Friday took his own life. The world looks at that and sees he got away with something. We know in Scripture that no one gets away with anything. Every sin will be met with the justice of God and will not go unnoticed. This is why Jesus came into the world. This is why Jesus came into the world. As we read in the Gospel of John, He is that light that shines in the darkness. You know, Rachel in her prayer request asked that we pray that God's light would shine in the hearts of those who are grieving. Jesus Christ is the light that has come into the darkness. And what did John say? That the darkness did not overcome it. Can darkness overcome light? No. It's impossible for darkness to overcome light. You've all heard the illustrations and the analogies of a pitch black dark room and a single match was lit and it just brightened up the whole room. That's the nature of light and darkness, is that once there is light, the darkness runs and it scatters because it is scared. Faced with the light of Jesus Christ, this darkness is running terrified in our world. It may do great atrocities as it's running away, seeking to outrun the grasp of the light of Christ. But it'll never outrun the King of Kings. This is why Jesus came into the world. Because the world is dark. It is wicked. That is why God gave His Son, so that He might save and redeem His people out of darkness into light. And what we have seen this week, brothers and sisters, is just a very clear, stark reminder that this world, apart from Christ, is disgusting and it is wicked. And this is why Jesus Christ died. He came here to redeem His people and to establish a new heaven and a new earth where things like this past Friday will never happen. It'll never happen again. But in the meantime, we have to endure until He comes again. And this leads us to our fourth and final point. Our only hope is Jesus, our King, who will destroy all wickedness. In the final verses, verses 16 to 18. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from His land. O Lord, You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. The man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. I want a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. That phrase will strike terror no more. Sadly, we live in a world where terror comes. And nations that think they are more than just men come and strike fear into the hearts of what we view as very innocent children. One of the things as we think about, this verse, the Lord is King forever and ever, this Lord, Jesus is Lord, that is the King that is pictured here and spoken of here, is Jesus Christ Himself. How did He attain to that kingdom? How did He get that kingdom? He had to go through the suffering of the cross to pay for our sins, to endure its humiliation. So He was raised then at the right hand of His Father. As we consider that, that the Lord is King, Jesus Christ is King forever and ever, and how He attained that through the cross, what it reminds us, brothers and sisters, as those parents are grieving, and as we as a nation, parents across this land, as they think about their small children enduring the same thing that those children endured, our Heavenly Father knows what it's like to lose a child. Our Heavenly Father knows what it's like to lose a child, to watch His child die at the hands of wicked, evil men. I hope that's a comfort to us. It's that our God knows what it's like to lose a child. He knows intimately what it's like to lose His child. But because of that work of Christ, because of the salvation that we have in Him, He alone is our hope. The only way we can overcome the darkness that is in our world is through the light of Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, by God's grace alone. He is our only hope. He is the only way of salvation. As we draw to a close, I know that on Friday I was not the only parent who hugged their children a little bit closer. But today, some parents don't get to. These are dark hours. These are dark times. What do we do in these dark hours, in these dark times when they come? First of all, we go to God. We go to the Father and say, "Where are you?" It's okay to ask, "Where are you, O Lord?" Like a child crying out in the darkness for its parents. Seeking God, saying, "Where are you? Come, help me." But remembering that our God sees in the dark. He has night vision. He can see perfectly. And He knows very well what we go through in these dark hours. Because as the Eternal Father lost the Eternal Son, He knows what it's like to experience the horror that some parents have experienced this weekend. So, brothers and sisters, where do we turn in dark hours? We turn to Jesus. We turn to our Lord. We turn to our Lord who endured the darkest of hours. For us, we find our comfort in His arms, in His presence. Because He endured a darkness that none of us have ever experienced. And by His grace never will. And that is the full wrath and punishment that is due to our sins. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider the events of this week, my hope is that we can find comfort in this psalm. A psalm that in which David, going through the midst of a very dark time and dark hour, cried out to the Lord. But in his crying out, we see by the end of the psalm the comfort that was given to David as he remembered that his God sees and nothing will go unnoticed. And as he is assured that his God is King and reigns forever and ever, despite how dark this world might get. And so, brothers and sisters, turn to Jesus when dark hours come and find your comfort in Him. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do not understand why Friday's events had to happen. But we know, Lord, that You are sovereign. And we know, Lord, that that wicked act cannot go beyond Your notice. As the wicked acts since the beginning of time to the end of time will not escape Your notice. From the murder of righteous Abel, to the murder and the massacre of those 20 young boys in Bethlehem, to the murder and massacre of these 20 children and their teachers this past week. It never escapes Your notice. And Lord, in these dark hours, in these dark times, may You call to mind who You are. You are the King of Kings. You are reigning. And although Your enemy may seem fierce and invincible, he is nothing but a tree blowing in a storm that will easily be cut down and thrown into the fire and burned. And may we take that, Lord, to heart, knowing that You are victorious. And may You comfort those, Lord, who are grieving here this morning. May You comfort those who are grieving in Connecticut. And may You comfort, Lord, any parent or grandparent or anyone that can empathize with the idea of losing a child. May You bring comfort and strength, and may we, above all, find our hope and our comfort in the light of Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.